I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29. And I do want to say, man, it's been such a privilege to be here with you this weekend. And every conversation that I've had, every opportunity I've had to pray with somebody or even just preach the word or share my heart about something, it's been really fun to do that. And I'm just excited to see where God will take you all in the next steps after this retreat. During this retreat, you know, we've actually gone through different parts, right? So we started with the beginning of change, and we talked about what is the spark that leads to change. And we saw that in King Josiah in 2 Kings 22. And then from now on, what happens after that as we follow Jesus Christ? What does that look like? And we saw that in Luke chapter 5, and then we moved on from that last night, and we talked about how we want to be focused on one thing, which is our calling to follow and serve Jesus Christ. And then this morning, what I want to talk about is getting stronger. And with every opportunity that God gives you, not just at this retreat, but after this retreat, maybe even this evening, maybe tomorrow or the week to come and in the weeks to come, what are the ways that we need to use those opportunities that God gives us to get stronger in our faith? And they are opportunities to get stronger. You know, strength doesn't just mean getting like bigger muscles and getting like buffer or something like that. It means something like it can be getting stronger at math or physics by studying and doing problems. I'm preparing you for tomorrow, okay, as you might have class. And strengthening your intellect. You can get stronger at maybe photography or another art. And that's strengthening your skills, your abilities to do something like that. You can get stronger at piano by doing drills and practicing pieces. That's strengthening your muscle memory. You can get stronger at public speaking by rehearsing in front of a mirror with stuffed animals in front of you and getting feedback from them. No, just kidding. Getting feedback from people that will listen to you. And that strengthens your confidence. You can get stronger at speaking and sharing your heart. You can get stronger at listening. And that strengthens your relationships with others. You see, there's a lot of ways to get stronger. And in the same way, we can strengthen our faith. And it's not necessarily like quantity, like you have such little faith, like such a little amount or a small mass of faith. And now what we want you to do is somehow to have a lot of faith and to have like heavy duty faith. But growing and strengthening our faith means growing in our confidence in the object of our faith. Growing our knowledge and growing our intimacy with the object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. Faith is by God's grace. Our belief and our trust in Jesus is a gift that God gives us. And faith is not a one-time experience, but it is actually, as I've been saying many times throughout this retreat, faith building is actually a lifelong process of strengthening our confidence in Jesus Christ. It's building testimonies. It's being stretched. It's taking steps of faith in living obediently and letting God do this inner work inside you and then doing something about it in your life expressed through obedience. It is a lifelong giving of God's grace as He develops in us faith in Jesus Christ. And God gives us those opportunities every day. Many opportunities. Some opportunities that will be unpleasant. Perhaps a lot of opportunities that you might feel are unpleasant. Some opportunities that you find incredible joy in. He gives us these opportunities to get stronger. I mean, just look at the life and the journey of the disciples. There was not a one-time experience when they invited Jesus into their hearts, or when they walked down the aisle to the front and they raised their hands. Actually, I think we'd be hard-pressed to actually pinpoint exact moments of their conversions. But what we can see is as they followed Jesus Christ, there were moments, there were series of moments when they learned from Jesus. And so wherever your journey of faith is right now, this is what we'll learn today from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, is strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. From this point on, whatever God's been teaching you, whatever God's been showing you, from this day on, strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ and see the moments in your life and understand that there will be a series of these moments in your life when your faith in Jesus Christ will get stronger. We're going to see this from the narrative Mark chapter 9, 14 through 19. We're going to recognize the opportunities in verses 14 through 19, repent for unbelief in verses 20 through 24, and then exercise Jesus' authority in verses 25 through 29. So let's get into the first part, verses 14 through 19. The Word of God says this, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" Have you ever observed, or maybe just have you actually been in the middle and experienced the frustrating situation of two people, perhaps like on a project that you're working on at school, or a project that you're working on for your job, and these two people are stubbornly thinking that they are right and the other person is wrong? And so they waste tons and tons of time. Perhaps meeting that should have been like 30 minutes is being stretched out to like 2 or 3 hours because both of them stubbornly refuse to listen to one another. They waste a ton of time arguing. And what this really does is not only does it hinder the job from getting done, but often it is an opportunity lost that they can have in learning new or different approaches or perspectives or skills or ideas simply because of their stubbornness, simply because of their pride. On the other hand, what we see in verses 14 through 19 is that we can strengthen our faith by recognizing opportunities. We can strengthen our faith by recognizing the opportunities. At the center of this crowd, there's the scene that we just read, is there's this crowd of people. And at the center of this crowd was a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit. Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, had returned from this glorious experience that's called the Transfiguration. That's when they went up to a mountain and Jesus transfigured into his glorious form. And they saw Elijah and Moses there, and they were hanging out together on the mountaintop. And now they come back down, and as they come back down to quite a scene here. There's this crowd of circle, and the rest of the disciples, the middle of the circle, there's the rest of the disciples and the scribes who were in an all-out argument. I don't know, maybe it was getting like physical. Maybe they had to like hold each other back. And understandably, when there's a fight that breaks out, right? If you remember like in grade school or something, whenever a fight broke out, what happened? Everyone flocked in, right? People run in from the recess or run in from the jungle gyms and from the fields, and they all circle around, and that's what was happening here. A great crowd gathered around them to watch. So Jesus kind of winds his way into the middle of it, and he asked, "What is this fight about?" And I think it's embarrassing, right? The disciples didn't even have a chance to answer because this man, a father, came out from the crowd. And he explained that his son was not able to speak because of an evil spirit. And sometimes what would happen is that the spirit would cause him to have something that looked like a seizure. From verse 22, a little bit further, we'll read it later, we know that the spirit, like Satan himself, wanted to destroy this boy. What we learn is that the disciples were not able to cast out this evil spirit. There's a cause and effect here, okay? What was the cause and effect? Why were the disciples and the scribes fighting? Well, I would venture to say that they were fighting about how to cast out this evil spirit. The Father said in verse 18, I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. The disciples had perhaps seen Jesus do it, and maybe what they did is they tried to copy what Jesus did. And they said, okay, now's our chance. I think Jesus said this. He like did this with his hand, and with his other hand, he was like this. He said it like this, and maybe some of the disciples, no, he said it like this. They themselves were trying to figure it out. And how embarrassing this was, because as in our culture, in Asian culture, it's probably like Middle Eastern culture where they lost face. Because as Jesus' disciples, as students of this master, they had utterly failed to cast out this evil spirit. And then to make things worse and to lose even more face, there were scribes present there while this happened. And the scribes were the teachers of the law. They knew the scriptures well. They did believe in the spirit realm. They did believe in stuff like possession of evil spirits inside people. And as they did it, they probably put in their 2 cents as well about how to do it. That's like makes it worse, right? When like you fail at something and somebody else who thinks they're an expert comes in and gives their own input. Egos are bruised. Pride comes out. Arguments ensue. It almost gets physical inside that circle. And Jesus here responded by calling his audience a faithless generation. I mean, think about it. Lost in the midst of this fight is this poor father and his son. In this clash of egos, what is pushed aside, the person in the center should be this father and his son, but they get shoved aside. And in the middle are the disciples and the scribes. And think about what they were really fighting for. They weren't fighting for them. They weren't fighting for this young boy who was demon-possessed. They were fighting for themselves. They were fighting for their own pride and their own egos. And at least they tried. But they failed miserably, and they realized that mere imitation was not enough. So Jesus looked at this entire scene, including his disciples, including the scribes, including the father and his son, including all the onlookers, and he said, "You guys are a bunch of faithless people." You see, the scribes knew the Bible. But they did not know how to wield the Bible's power in this real life crisis. The disciples, on the other hand, they associated with Jesus, but they could not wield Jesus' power in this real life crisis. And the Father and the Son, they were still in this terrible, terrible situation. Helpless and hopeless. All of these people were faithless. And this desperate situation was a God-given opportunity for faith to arise. For faith to arise out of faithlessness. For faith to arise out of an ugly, prideful situation. You see, there has to be this darkness first before we can appreciate the light that arises. This was a situation that allowed people to see and to have their faith arise. It was an opportunity for all there, the disciples who merely associated with Jesus, but didn't know how to wield his power. For the scribes who knew the Bible, but they didn't know how to wield its power in real life situations. There was the son who was hopeless and helpless. The father didn't know how to help at all. There's the crowd who was just observing. There are tons of gaps here, right? I like the signs in the MTR station. I don't know why, but it makes me smile when it says, mind the gap, right? Because what happens is, there's actually kind of a big gap. I looked at one and I was thinking about my kids. I hope like when I bring my kids, they don't like fall into that gap. And so I will tell them what the sign says. Mind the gap, son. Mind the gap, okay? Mind the gap! We got to see these gaps in our faith. You see, knowing the Bible intellectually is not the same as genuine faith in Jesus. It's a good first step, but it's not the same as genuine faith in Jesus. Associating with Jesus, hanging around with Jesus, hanging around with his friends is not the same as genuine faith in Jesus. It's not enough. It's nice that you're hanging around with friends of Jesus. It's nice that you're getting to know who Jesus is, but it's not the same as genuine faith in Jesus. Part of the price for following Jesus is recognizing these gaps as opportunities. Many of us will certainly face desperate situations when we leave this retreat. Good. You have to learn how to say praise God, because the gap that gets exposed is an opportunity. What are these situations that are exposing the darkness inside you? What are some of these situations that are exposing the darkness that is around you and that is exposing your faithlessness, that's exposing the gaps between what you know with how you will handle this real life crisis? What are these situations in which you have to mind the gap that's in your life? Here's the first life application. I'm going to give them after each part. The first life application is recognize opportunities that God gives you to strengthen your faith. In other words, recognize those kairos moments that show you that you're actually deficient in your grace, in your faith. Recognize them as opportunities that God gives you after this retreat, as opportunities for you to get stronger in your faith. So the way we can strengthen our faith is first to recognize the opportunities. Now, second, let's read verses 20 through 24. Word of God says this, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, asking for help doesn't come naturally for me. Perhaps it's not natural for any of us. And it's the pride that's innate in me, I suppose. So when I was a student, what I noticed about when I was a student, especially when it was like lab time, you know, like chemistry lab or physics lab, or sometimes we had lab and like different engineering classes that I had, I just always missed stuff. I'm not sure why, but I always missed like an important step that the teacher told me to do. And for some reason, because I didn't know it, I just like struggled through it. And afterwards, I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that we were supposed to do that step. Like a crucial step, right? Like adding that chemical or whatever. It's like, how could you not do it? When I first started work, one of the things I had a hard time with, I just didn't understand the goals of the projects that I was on. I was in information technology consulting, and I just didn't understand what the end goal of the project that I was on was. And I didn't really know what was expected of me. So I don't think I did very well in my first job. When I got married, I caused so much conflict with my wife. There are so many problems. When we were dating, we didn't get into any arguments. But that first year of marriage, that was like our hardest year of marriage, our hardest year out of the 10 years that we had. She was mad at me for an entire year, okay? You know what the magic words that changed the direction of all three of these areas of my life were? Three simple words. I need help. I can't do this. I need help. Those three words were an important step in the development of my faith. And that's an important step in the development of our faith as well. You see, we can strengthen our faith by repenting for unbelief. We can strengthen our faith by repenting for unbelief. The father in this narrative was uncertain of Jesus' ability and Jesus' willingness to help. So upon encountering Jesus directly, this evil spirit manifested in the boy again. And the father was probably thinking this, oh man, here we go again. I guess it doesn't make a difference whether Jesus is not here, because this is what happened with his disciples, or when Jesus is here, because now he's here and my boy is suffering from this evil spirit. But this was not a situation that actually Jesus was okay with. In fact, we will see that Jesus came to undo situations exactly like this. John 10:10, Jesus said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So this life of suffering and oppression by the enemy was not what God wanted. In fact, what Jesus came to do was to undo all of that stuff. But what the Father said here revealed the gaps in his own faith when he saw Jesus. Verse 22, this is what he said. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, when you look at this, this actually sounds very okay, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds kind of humble. If you can, would you be willing, please, to help us? It sounds unassuming, doesn't it? It sounds very polite and nice. But what I would tell you is that this is terrible faith. This is defective in what he said. It reveals a lack of certainty of Jesus' ability. If you can do something, it shows a lack of certainty in his authority to do it. It also reveals a lack of certainty of Jesus' compassion and willingness to help, right? If you can, would you maybe, I don't know, have some compassion on us? Would you just try to at least give us a little helping hand here? It's polite, but it is grossly lacking of faith. And we will see this from Jesus' reaction. Jesus just rebukes him. He says, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." That's verse 23. Jesus was almost insulted by the Father's comment, "If you can." Like I said, the Father's comment, albeit sounding polite, was far, 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 far away from faith. And Jesus could not help but express his exasperation at such a faithless statement. You see, God, the truth is that God is able to do anything and everything. There are no limits to what he can do. And the truth is that what Jesus claimed and that what the truth is that he was God and therefore he could do all things. That's what he's saying. And those who believe that Jesus is God will experience and will witness his power and his authority. What we see next is that the Father actually asked for help from Jesus to overcome his unbelief. To his credit, the Father confessed and asked Jesus for help to overcome his unbelief. Verse 24, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't that a weird statement? It's like saying two things, two polar opposites at the same time. I believe, I think what he's saying is, I believe that I have defective faith. I believe that I know I'm in the wrong. So help my unbelief so that whatever defective faith and terrible faith I have, that God, you would change it and strengthen it. He believed at some level that Jesus was God who could do all things. He did. And that gap, what he knew in his head and the reality of what he faced right then and there, that gap is important to bridge. And that strengthening, a growing of one's faith is the bridging of that gap from mind to reality. And the good thing about this man is he asked the right person for help. You see, Jesus graciously helps when we ask for help. Three simple words. I need help. I need help. I need help, God. I need help in my unbelief in this situation. I need help in handling this crisis with my family. I need help in this addiction that I hate and that I hate when I do it. I need help, God, in learning how to love people and not being jealous or competitive or comparing myself with that person. I need help in direction in my life. Three simple words will help strengthen your faith. I need help. Why is unbelief a sin? Why is that a sin? Sounds pretty harmless. Why is unbelief a sin? And why is asking for help from Jesus significant? Well, why is unbelief a sin? It is because it is not believing. It is not trusting in Jesus' power, even though he is God. Do you know that you have that choice to make? You have a choice to believe, and you have a choice not to believe. Do you know in every situation that you face, everything that you're going to encounter in your life, you have a choice to either believe, and you have a choice, or you have a choice to not believe. And unbelief is choosing to not believe and trust in Jesus' power, even though the Bible says Jesus is God. It is a choice to not believe and not trust in Jesus' goodness, even though he is good. My kids, we went to this huge water park in Jakarta. And as they went, you know, some of these slides look pretty scary, okay? Like they're pretty, like you have to go up like flights of stairs, and it's like 3, 4, 5 stories high. And when you get up there and you look down, you're like, oh my gosh. And then I'm like, well, how fast am I going, right? And then I'm like scared because I'm not that strong of a swimmer. And then I see little kids doing it, and I'm like, okay, I got to do this, okay? I got to do this. And then I tell my kids, this is going to be so much fun. Let's do this. I'm like mustering up all the courage that I have, right? Let's do this. And you know what some of my kids say? Some of them are like, yeah, right? A couple of them are more like, you know, gung-ho personalities, and they don't care. And one of my kids, they're like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm like, come on. You can go with me. We're going to be on the same little inner tube thing. And I'm like, in my mind, I know I'm not that great of a swimmer, but I know that I'm able to. The water, when you get out, is like only up to here, right? And so even if I'm like, ah, I can just put my feet down, pick you up, you'll be fine, right? And no one's even going in the water. They're just going fast down the thing. Come on, trust me. You think I'm going to like, I'm not able to stand up in this water? You think I'm not able, to, I'm going to be like, okay, yeah, it was so much fun. See you later, right? And I'm going to let you drown. No. I mean, that's offensive. That hurts me. I may be limited in my swimming ability. I may be limited in my love for my children. But it's still a little bit hurtful when my kids don't trust me on that water slide. Now, how much more for the sovereign, perfect, loving God would it be offensive for us to choose not to trust him? To choose not to believe that he has the power and he has the compassion to take care of you and me. We have to make that choice. And so why is asking for help from Jesus significant then? Because it is admitting your weakness. It is saying, God, I can't. I can't trust you. I can't overcome my fears. I can't keep my mind off what other people think of me. I need help. It's admitting your weakness. And what you're doing is you're asking the one being in the universe who can do everything. That's a good person to say, I need help to. You are asking the one person in the universe who loves you so much that he gave his own life to die for you. You're asking the one person in the universe who wants to build faith in you. That's the best person to be asking for help. Here's the life application, the second life application. It's to specifically admit your unbelief and to ask for help from Jesus. It's to make that choice when your faith gets challenged as you leave this place. You choose not to not believe. You choose to trust. You choose to believe. And then you say, God, I need help. I need help. So far, the two ways we strengthen our faith is to recognize the opportunities and to repent for our unbelief. Let's get to the third part, verses 25 through 29. The Word of God says this, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. The key aspect of faith is the reliability of the object a person puts their faith in. The key aspect of faith is the reliability of the object of faith. So, you see, no matter how flashy or how fast or how luxurious this car is, okay, I have no idea. I know it's a Ferrari, but I have no idea what model or anything like that, okay? But I know it's a car that I will never have. But what I am also 100% confident of is that this car cannot handle my family of five in rainy season driving around the city of Jakarta. Even if I sincerely believed it in my heart and I convinced myself and even my wife that this car could handle it, it would not change the fact, the brutal truth, that after a series of rain, flooding in Jakarta, it creates potholes of various sizes that can trap small animals at the bottom of them that will ruin your car. There is no way that this Ferrari would survive in Jakarta. No way. You can't deny that fact. Even if I sincerely believed in my heart that this car could hold a family of five and all the booster chairs and the baby seats, the fact of the matter is it can only fit two adults and probably very small adults. It simply cannot, no matter how much I think it can, no matter how much I want it to. However, my faith would be properly placed if I relied on our trusty Toyota Innova Kijang to do both. I wish I had a picture of it because I know some of you might not be familiar with a Toyota Kijang Innova. But this car, there's millions of these cars on the roads of Jakarta. The reason why, and they only have like three colors, like black, white, gray, okay? And the reason why is because this car has proven to be reliable on the roads of Jakarta. I have had my car for 7 years. I've had zero problems with mechanical problems with my car, okay? I mean, I've like hit stuff and stuff have hit me, okay? But I've never had any problems with the engine, okay? It's only happened once or twice, okay? Don't worry. You see, nothing can replace the reliability that Toyota Kijang Innova possesses. And so my trust would be properly placed in this car. You see, faith is based on the object of our faith. We can strengthen our faith by exercising Jesus' authority. Jesus intentionally delivered the boy before the crowd reached him. Why? Well, it's because Jesus' goal wasn't to get famous. Jesus' goal was not to be like, okay, I'm gonna cast this demon out. So before you do, can you get my phone and take a video of it so we can post it on social media? And it'll be like, we'll do like a nice clickbait thing that says, see what this man flips upside down, what religion is, right? Something like that, right? And, no, he just says, you know, put on your phones. Let's get away from the crowd because I want to focus on keeping my identity and my intentions on the down low. This is what Mark 9:9 says. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them. This is Jesus talking to Peter, James, and John. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You see, Jesus' end game was not just to cast out demons. It was definitely, his end game was definitely not to get famous. What he wanted to do and what the plan of God was to finally defeat Satan, to definitively defeat Satan. He, the Son of God and the Son of Man, did this by dying as he said he would, dying on the cross. This is how it's explained in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And what he'd do here for this boy by casting out this evil spirit from him is that this was a small foretaste of what he would do definitively on the cross. So he wasn't interested in getting famous. He was interested in going to the cross. And he was interested in giving a sneak preview to his disciples and those who had the privilege to see this, of what he would do when he would go to the cross. He would make a spectacle. He would defeat Satan for good. And whatever bondage and whatever slavery that people were in, when those people trust in the right object of their faith, who is Jesus Christ, he can set them free. This is what we see. Jesus commanded this evil spirit to get out, and it did. Jesus rebuked this unclean spirit and commanded it to permanently exit from the boy. And the evil spirit obeyed Jesus. The spirit didn't leave him without one last attempt to destroy him. There was this theatric of crying out loudly. There was this convulsing of the boy so badly that it left him like a corpse. It left him catatonic. But Jesus knew the boy was not dead. He knew that he had saved this boy from destruction. This was all Jesus, 100% Jesus, that he has the supreme power and he has the supreme goodness to do this in people's lives. He does that in all of us who trust and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. He has the power. He has the goodness to do that in our lives. And then in verse 29, Jesus explained, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The disciples asked him in private. Now they're like losing face all over the place, right? So finally they get to like wherever there's a private place. And they asked Jesus in private why they weren't able to cast out this evil spirit before. And this is what Jesus said. He said, this kind of demon, this kind of evil spirit cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. What does prayer have anything to do with this? Listen carefully. Prayer is wielding the authority of Jesus Christ in our world. If the Word of God is the way that we hear God speak to us, and then we respond in obedience, prayer is the wielding of the authority of Jesus Christ in our world to empower everything that we do. Look what Jesus said in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Actually, Pastor Seth mentioned this last night in the closing worship. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." There's two promises here that Jesus gives. The first promise is to his disciples, that his disciples, through the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, would continue his work. He says, you guys are going to do what I'm doing. And you're going to do actually greater stuff than what I've been doing. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about that. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, what Jesus promises us through the power of the Holy Spirit is that we're going to be doing the stuff that Jesus was doing. And cast out demons. We're going to set people free. We're going to share the message of the kingdom of God, and people will turn to faith in Jesus. The other promise is that when doing his work, in his name, we can just ask. That's praying. What Jesus promises us is, as we're following Jesus, as we're trusting in Jesus, as we're doing the works of Jesus, and we're committed to his mission, we're committed to the idea of making lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, all we have to do is pray. And we can wield the same authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do you know how encouraging this is to me? Sometimes when I'm in Indonesia and I get sick, like I get typhoid or I get dengue or I just feel blah, right? Some people say that's masuk angin. That's like this mysterious thing, right? That like wind has entered into my body and it's making me feel flu-like. Do you know how encouraging it is when I'm looking at our church or looking at my leaders and I'm thinking about all the struggles that they have and all the shortcomings? And then, you know what's the worst part? It's when I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And what I have to go back to is these promises. Say, God, all I'm trying to do is obey you. All I'm trying to do is carry out your mission. This is what you told us to do, to make disciples of all nations. I have no idea how this is going to be done, but help me. Help me. I want your power. I want your authority in whatever I do. And even though I may not feel it, even though I may not see it right away, what I do is I trust that it's Jesus' work and it's Jesus' power, and I pray, God, you got to do it. And even though sometimes I'm like, my prayers even stink, but it's not even the quality of my prayers. It's who I'm praying to. And this is what you promised me. And so I'm gonna be faithful with this. The way we exercise Jesus' authority is by praying. You know, John Piper said that prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. You know, a lot of times we approach prayer like how we order food from, what is it, Panda? Panda Go? Panda Express? Panda what? Panda Express, really? In Indonesia, it's Gojek, okay? What is it here? Food Panda. Panda Express. Come on. Yeah. Even I know that's a Chinese chain, restaurant chain in the U.S. What is it called? Goat Panda? Food Panda, sorry. You know what? We approach prayer like we approach Food Panda. The only urgency we have is, man, I'm hungry, right? And it's really like, oh, it's like late at night. I don't want to feel like walking all the way over there for food. I'm just going to use this app, and I'm going to just order food. And that's how we approach our prayer life. God, I need this, and the only reason why I need it is because I'm urgently in trouble with this test, or I really, really like this girl or boy or some crisis in my life, and it's like, I'm going to just get the app. It says, this is what I need, God. Right? Pull in your information and delivering in 30 minutes. Prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. It is real-time communication with God as you're striving to live out His mission, as you're striving to live out in obedience by faith in Jesus Christ. And prayer is our expression of dependence. Prayer is when we say, I need help. Prayer is when we say, God, work in this person's life. Work in our church, work in my office, work in my campus, work in my parents, work in me. Because these are where the battles are. There's nothing wrong with ordering from Food Panda, okay? But when we approach our prayer lives like that, we're not going to experience much transformation. We're not going to experience many testimonies of how God strengthens our faith. We will be strengthened in our faith when we're in a desperate situation and we're trying to obey God, and God strengthens us at that moment. That's why we emphasize prayer so much in our churches, in our family of churches. We want to be Spirit-led. We want to be empowered in our ministry, in our lives, inside the church, outside of the church. We want to express our dependence on Jesus. We want to see Jesus at work in our lives and in ways that human beings just cannot generate, right? Where people got to say, oh my gosh, this has to be God. When I see the people in this room and I look at them, it has to be God, because there's no way that they would love one another. There's no way that they can accomplish the things that they want to accomplish. It has to be God. And it's because we pray. We wield the authority and compassion of Jesus Christ in our lives. The most direct and biblical exercise that strengthens faith is our prayer lives. Do not neglect this. The third life application is, what steps will you take to pray with substance and consistency? I would say some of you need to set aside a specific time and a specific place even to be like, this is when I'm going to pray. Can you be a little bit ambitious in your prayer? I know that I can say, well, I can get 100% 100% success rate if I say, let's all pray for 5 minutes. Can we shoot for that, guys? That's like easy. I want to actually raise the bar a little. Can I ask you guys, can you pray for 30 minutes a day? Can you pray for 1 hour a day? Can you commit to that? We don't have to be legalistic about it. This is not how we measure our righteousness before God. But this is how we do express our dependence and our need for God. I think some of us, we need to learn how to pray. And I think it's as easy as saying, you know what, life group leader, mentor, discipler, whomever you are, can we pray together? Can you like teach me how to pray? And I have an hour in between my class, or I have like Monday nights free. Can we just get together, talk about what we're learning, share some prayer requests, and then just pray for like an hour because I need it. Maybe it's to go to prayer gathering, the church prayer gathering, and say, you know what? I have no idea how to pray, but these other people seem to know what they're doing. And so I'm going to learn from them. You know what I tell people is sometimes I just have bad weeks. And I'm struggling in my prayer life. And I'm the first, and I'll happily admit that I love those prayer gatherings when my week is bad. Because that's the time when I'm around brothers, like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, and they help me to pray. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not trying to be more spiritual than I am. I just tell them, I need this time. So the three ways we can strengthen our faith is to recognize our opportunities, to repent for our unbelief, and to exercise Jesus' authority as we pray. Brothers and sisters, as you leave this retreat, as you go on with the rest of your lives, strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ in these ways. Can I just ask you to stand? Looking at the map of Hong Kong back there and all the different prayers for the city, thinking about what God could do in the nation of China and reaching all those unreached people groups in that clump of red dots in Kunming. Thinking about all the campuses that are here in Hong Kong. I'm thinking about these high pressure, high profile places of work in this city. Thinking about families that are broken, dysfunctional. Think about all the lives that are just helpless and hopeless. And my prayer is that you strengthen your faith through living out what God wants you to live out, living out the mission of Jesus Christ. Growing in your prayer lives. Growing in the way that you always are saying to God, I need help. Recognizing those opportunities that God gives you after this retreat. Not bemoaning God. Not saying, woe is me. Why are all these bad things happening after the retreat? You'll say, bring it on. I want to learn, God. I want to grow. Help me. Because we have a mission to live out in this city. And I want to be faithful to that. It's a long journey. It's a lifelong journey, guys. I pray that you'll be faithful to that journey, in that journey. God, I just pray for your people that they would grow stronger, not in their abilities, not in their intellect, but in their dependence and in their confidence in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who went on the cross for us, loves us, who's the sovereign king over this entire universe, who has supreme authority and is supremely loving and good. Oh Lord, may we know him well. May we grow deeper in him so that we can confidently, boldly, persistently, enduringly live out the mission that you have given us to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world. Do that here in this place. We thank you, God. Just give you a few moments to pray while we transition and as Pastor Seth leads our closing worship.